you don't learn how to stand alone, you're not going to stand for long. It's that simple. Not everybody's going to like the fact that you choose to serve God. Amen. Thank you so much. There's a couple of sixth graders in our Christian school. Thank you so much for singing that this morning. Grab your Bibles if you would. We're going to be in the Old Testament this morning. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. 1 Chronicles chapter number 13. If you can mute this pulpit here. 1 Chronicles chapter number 13. We had a revival last week, and we're going to preach a follow-up message this morning. And we're going to take a gauge at how we're doing so far. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when you get there, stand with me. This is a short chapter. We're going to read all 14 verses. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. It's in your Old Testament. Right there in the midst of all the first and seconds. 1 Chronicles 13, look at verse number 1. And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us, focus on verse 3, and let us bring again the ark of our God to us. For we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hemath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up in all Israel to Baalah, that is, to Kirjath-Jearim, which belongeth to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. They were excited about what they were doing, okay? Verse 9, when they came unto the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God, and he smote him, meaning God, because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? So David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Let's pray, and we'll get you the title of the message in just a moment. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, we need you this morning. We had a great week this past week. We had revival. Brother Tony Hudson preached, and we made many decisions for the glory of God. We had a packed house. We're excited to be able to see all the things that you did. We saw a soul get saved last week. We saw someone get reassurance of their salvation. It was so exciting to see you work and to see you move. But Lord, as it's been stated multiple times already through conversation and even in the opening prayer, we've had a week where the devil's fought and a week where we've had trials and we've had to go back to our daily living and some routines. And sometimes it's easy to get into a mundane rut, simply because we get back into the routine of things. But Lord, we all made decisions during the revival, and just as here, they made a decision for you and for your glory to take your presence back home with them. Many of us made the similar decision this past week to take you home with us. But there was a problem that arose, and there was a struggle that was had, and some people chose not to have your presence. Lord, we're going to make some application this morning. Give us some understanding of your scriptures on how we can apply it to our lives and help us to live each and every day, not afraid of your presence, but willingly wanting to have your presence in our homes. Use us, guide us, please. Teach us, we ask these things. In your name we pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated here. Here in this passage, we see that David gets with the leaders of Israel. And they had gone through a time where they went to go and retrieve the presence of God or the Ark of the Covenant from the Philistines. And I'm going to give you the title of the message this morning is this. We've had revival. How's your attitude now? We've had revival. How's your attitude now? Now, let me give you a little bit of the backstory here of what's going on. So David had gotten with the men of Israel at this time. The Philistines had taken the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was to be placed inside the tabernacle. When the temple's built later on, the Ark of the Covenant was placed in the most holy place of the temple. It is the place where the Shekinah glory, or God's presence, would come and dwell and meet with His people, right in the midst of the tabernacle, right in the midst of the temple. So the Ark of the Covenant was the place where the blood sacrifice was gone. They would make the blood sacrifice. They would go and present and offer the blood atonement on the Ark of the Covenant, and the presence of God would come and be with His people right there. Okay? So the Philistines had stolen the Ark of the Covenant from the Israelites. Anytime the Israelites would go to battle, they would take the Ark of the Covenant with them. It was not their own might that won their battles, but rather it was the presence of God in their lives that won all their battles for them. And God makes that very known in their lives. So here, the Philistines had stolen the Ark of God. David gathers all the men together. There's a sister passage over in 2 Samuel chapter number 6, where it tells us that there are 30,000 men that David gathers together to go and retrieve the Ark of God. So David has this decision to go and to get the presence of God. Everybody together agrees that this is a good idea, that we should have the presence of God in our lives. We're going to get to the message in just a minute. Let me give you a little bit of the backstory of what's happening, okay? We'll make some application, then we're going to get to the message to make a whole lot more applications. So everyone gets together and agrees that we should have the presence of God in our lives, that we should go and get the presence of God from the Philistines and take it back to where it belongs, back home with every one of us. And everybody agrees with that. Okay? They go and they get the Ark of God. While they are there, in verse number 7, the Bible says, they carried the Ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab. So here, instead of carrying it the way that God told them to carry it, back in Numbers, I believe it's Numbers chapter 7. Yes, Numbers chapter 7. God tells them specifically how to carry the Ark of the Covenant. And what they would do when they built the Ark of the Covenant, they built it and there was little ringlets on the four corners. So the Ark of the Covenant would be built just like this remembrance table. And on the corner, there would be ringlets. Okay, so you'd have a giant ring on this front corner, a giant ring on this corner, on the back corner there, and on that front corner over there. There'd be four ringlets that would be on the edges or on the corners of the Ark of the Covenant. They would take and they would run a pole or a pipe through those ringlets. And then one of the groups of the families of the Levites, it was the Kohathites, they were responsible for taking and getting up underneath that bar and lifting up the Ark of the Covenant and carrying the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders. So whenever they would go from place to place, they would have to bear the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders. Now, that's typified in our Christian life that there's going to be some things that are going to be difficult in your Christian life. There are going to be some things that can't just be left to happen however you see fit, but rather we're going to have to bear some burdens in our lives. Some of us may have to bear some more burdens than others may have to bear, and that's fine and dandy. That could be the call that God has for your life. Jesus says to take up your cross and to follow me. And here the Kohathites, they were the only ones that were charged with this responsibility. They could not pass that responsibility off to someone else. So they were supposed to bear it on their shoulders and carry the Ark of God to the next place because it was such an important piece of work that it needed to be taken care of. They couldn't just put it in a cart. Now, the Philistines, when they stole it back in 1 Samuel chapter number 6, the Philistines put it in a new cart. And they took it to the world. And they had it from the Israelites for all the different times that they had it. And then, when the Israelites decided to go get it, they chose to bring it back, not God's way, but they chose to bring it back their way. Now, have you ever been through a revival, and you've heard what the man of God said and had preached, how we ought to do this, and we ought to do this, and we ought to do this in our lives, and then we go home, and the devil begins to work mind games in your life. And begins to say, well, you don't really have to do all the things that he said. You don't really have to do everything that Bible says, do you? And the devil begins to work overtime in your lives, and you begin to rationalize how you think the Christian life ought to be lived rather than following the Word of God verbatim. Does that make sense? And so that's exactly what the children of Israel did. They chose to do it their way instead of doing it the way that God had laid out in front of them. Gary, pay attention to me, okay? Focus. Instead of doing it the way that God had laid out in front of them. And so when they brought it back on the new cart, Uzzah puts forth his hand to stay the ark because they had hit a pothole. And he tries to stop it. He did a noble thing. You don't want the ark of God to fall and crash to the ground. Right? So he does a noble thing. He tries to stop it. And immediately right then, God kills him. David is afraid of God that day. That's what your Bible says. Verse number 12. And David was afraid of God that day. It is a scary position in your life when you get to the point to where you are afraid of God. Now listen, God loves us, and everything that God does in our lives is for our good and it's for His glory. And we need to understand that. But we get to the point to where we don't want to serve God because we are afraid of what might happen. We are in a terrible spot in our Christian life. God's not going to put something in your life that He's not going to be able to bring you through or bring you out of. Everything that God allows in your life, He allows for a purpose, He allows for His ultimate plan, and He has a specific reason why He's allowing that. I can't always tell you why bad things happen to good people, but I can tell you that in the midst of all of it, God is still sitting on His throne. And God still has complete control of the situation. And here, David overlooked, this is David, the man after God's own heart. This is David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. This is the same David that had killed Goliath. And as he's leading God's people, he gets afraid of having God's presence. And he chooses not to take God's presence home with him. Because he's afraid of the change that God may make in his life. Then, they willingly allow somebody else to take God's presence home. Let's look here at this passage. We're going to break it down through the scripture. And there's five things I want you to understand this morning. In this idea of having revival and taking God's presence home with us. We see, we've had a great week. We've had a great revival. We saw souls get saved. We saw some lives begin to get turned around and begin to get changed for the glory of God. There were some decisions that were made. And maybe if you weren't here, between you and God, I don't know what all happened. But maybe you weren't here. Okay. But there's still times in your life where you've made decisions for God. And then you've had some time to think about those decisions. Now, what's the next step in your Christian life? Look at verses 1 through 4. Let me note you this here. First, I want you to notice they all wanted to do the right thing. They all wanted to do the right thing. Look at verse number 1. David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. He got with everybody that was a leader of their home and a leader of the children of Israel. And notice what he says in verse 2. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God. He says, listen, there's two things here. If it seems good to you, if you think this is a good thing for us to do, and secondly, if you believe it's God's will for our lives. This is what he says. If you think it's good and you think it's God's will, and by the way, anytime you make a decision as a family and as a leader of your home, men, if you make a decision, you ought to make sure that it's good and that it's God's will. Amen. Anytime we do anything for the glory of God, we got to make sure that it's good, meaning it's moral and it's right and lining up with Scripture, and it's God's will, because we want God involved in everything that we do. Here he says, if it seem good unto you, and that if it be of the Lord our God, he says, let us do this. Let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in the land of Israel. And with them also to the priests and Levites, which are in the cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And then he says in verse 3, this is the important part, and let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. He says we've got to get the presence of God back in our country. We've got to get the presence of God back in our homes, because we didn't have God's presence during Saul's reign. We didn't have God's protection during Saul's reign. We didn't have God's provision, as a matter of fact, during Saul's reign. Saul did everything that he wanted to do, and he did everything in his own will rather than in God's will. And so David, at the beginning of his reign here, he's trying to set up a kingship that is God-centered and that is pointing to Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in verse 4, and all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. Again, if you'll go back to 2 Samuel chapter number 6, you're going to find, and you can look it up later, you're going to find that there are 30,000 total men that decided to lead their families for the Lord and to be able to bring God's presence back to their home. Now listen, if we had 30,000 families just in the state of Oklahoma that would decide, hey, we're going to serve God and we're going to change some things about how we're living our lives. If we had that in McAllister, McAllister would be a new town. Amen. If we had 30,000 people that decided, hey, I'm going to serve God and this is going to be something that we're going to bring God's presence back to our society. We're going to bring God's presence back to our country. Most importantly, we're going to bring God's presence back to our homes. By the way, if we would get God's presence back in our homes, we wouldn't have a problem with getting God's presence back in our churches and back in our societies. Because it starts in the home. By the way, that's the first unit that God created in the garden, was the home. And God always wanted to be in the center of that. Here, they all decided that they wanted to do the right thing. They wanted to bring the presence of God back. But notice, they wanted to do right, but David says in verse 3 something very interesting, but he doesn't follow through with it. Notice what he says. He says, let us bring again the ark of our God unto us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. He said, we didn't seek after God's will. We didn't seek after God's presence back in the days of Saul. As a matter of fact, he does the very same thing that Saul did. Because they get together and they decide together that this is a good thing for us to go after God's presence. But never once do you see him praying and asking God for protection. Never once do you see him begging God for provision. Never once do you see him asking God or even talking to the Levites to figure out the proper manner to bring the presence of God back. So they had the right motives, but they didn't follow the right method. Now listen, you can have all the right motives in your life that you want to, but understand this, the path to hell is paved with good intentions. You can have all the right motives, but if you try to do the right thing the wrong way, God's not going to bless it. See, in God's word, the end doesn't justify the means. That's only in the world today. Okay? The world tells you that the end justifies the means, that it's all good as long as it just works out. That's not what God says. God says, do it this way, and I will bless you. God says in Proverbs chapter 14 that there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Let me show you. Go to Proverbs chapter 14. Let me show you. I've got so much I want to show you this morning. Proverbs chapter 14. Look at verse number 12. We're going to come back to 1 Chronicles. Proverbs 14, verse number 12. It says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Look at verse 13. Even in laughter the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. Notice verse 14. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. How can I tell if I'm backsliding? Well, are you doing what you want to do, or are you doing what God wants you to do? Because the backslider is going to be filled with his own ways. Well, I just think this. Listen, anytime you start a phrase out with that, it's a sure sign that we're backsliding. Well, I don't agree with it. Well, Lucifer had his eye problem. He had an eye problem too in Isaiah chapter 14. And his pride got him kicked out of heaven. Here the Bible says, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. But notice, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Notice the preposition used. For those of you that haven't been in English class for a long time, that's the word from at the end. It says he shall be satisfied from himself. It does not say that he'll be satisfied of himself. Okay? When we get satisfaction of whatever we're doing or from whatever we're doing. But notice the word from and how it's used. It says it shall be satisfied from himself, not meaning that his satisfaction comes from himself, but his satisfaction comes from denying himself. Okay? The There's a depth there that we need to understand. Your satisfaction, the Bible says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Your satisfaction in this Christian life does not come from self, it comes from your Savior. Our satisfaction will only come from our position that we have in Christ. And we need to understand that. Here, he shall be satisfied from himself. Not that he gets satisfaction from his life, but in everything that denies his life is what he gets satisfaction from. He gets a satisfaction through Christ. So here, the end of there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Here, they all thought, go back to 1 Chronicles 13, they all thought this was a good idea. They all wanted to do the right thing. They all had this right motive, but they didn't have the right method. Here, they were trying to do what they wanted. The Bible tells us also over in Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 26 and 27, it says, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. You see, when we try to do things our way, we tend to get on one side of the road or the other. I've heard an illustration given by several different preachers and it fits. In your life, you're going to be walking down a pathway and there's going to be one of two ditches on either side of where you're walking. Okay? And we have a tendency to drift towards one ditch or the other ditch rather than to stay on the straight and narrow that God has given us. Okay? Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When Saul persecuted the Christians in Acts chapter number 9, he was persecuting those that followed after the way. That would be after Jesus Christ. So there's a path that God has for our lives. The Bible says, teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path. There's a path that God gives us. There's a way for us to follow. But what we tend to do is we tend to turn to the right hand and we turn to the left hand. We'll go to the ditch on the far right, which is legalism, or we'll go to the ditch on the far left, which is liberalism. Okay? We usually go to one or the other. We either go to the side where, well, you gotta do this or you're gonna die and go to hell. The only way you're gonna die and go to hell is if you reject Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Okay? The only way you're gonna go to heaven is if you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, once you trust Christ as your personal Savior, God demands that you live a separated life. Okay? Now, we don't separate in order to go to heaven. We separate and live for God because we're going to heaven. Alright? So, we don't add works to salvation. That would be legalism. But then there are those who go to the far left side and they go to the ditch of liberalism. And they say, oh, just do whatever you want to do. God just understands your life. God has a way. And there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And if we're going to follow after what we think is right, rather than what the Word of God tells us is right, then we're going to fall in the path of liberalism. Does that make sense? That's exactly where our world is today. There's usually one or the other. There's very few that are following the straight and the narrow. By the way, the Bible says, straight is the way, narrow is the gate, and few there be that find it. Brother Tony preached on that last Sunday morning. Here, they all wanted to do the right thing. They all wanted to go and get the presence of God. But the problem is, they had the right motives. They followed the wrong methods. Then I want you to notice this. They all wanted to do the right thing. Secondly, they acted on their decision. Okay, it's all going to start with A's. They all wanted to do the right thing. And then secondly, they acted on this decision. Look at verse number 5. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hemath, and brought the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up, and all Israel, to Baalah, that is, to Kirjath-Jearim, which belongeth to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God, the Lord, that dwelleth between cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. Verse number 8, and David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. Here they had gone after the presence of God, and they had gone and they had retrieved the ark of the covenant, and they were bringing God's presence back. Now listen, they weren't doing it the way that God told them to, and they were rejoicing in the fact that God's presence was with them. But listen, God wasn't going to bless them just because His presence was there. They had to be in full, complete obedience to having His presence if they were going to have the blessings of God. Now listen, God can be present in this room, but you're not going to get the blessings of God in your life if you're not obedient in the presence of God. Okay? Are we following along? Are we understanding? Here, they followed after God and they were pursuing God. They retrieved the presence of God, but they did not obey Him and how they were supposed to carry it. And ultimately, because of that, someone ended up dying. But they didn't see anything wrong with it. Verse 8. They were playing before God with all their might. They were putting forth their best effort. They were singing the loudest they could possibly sing. They were raising their hands. They were rejoicing. They were playing all the different instruments. And they were praising God. Isn't that sometimes what we do? Right. Now look up here. Isn't that what we do sometimes? We know what is right, but we're still trying to choose to do things our way. We choose to serve God on our schedule and on our time frame and the way that we want to do it. And then we try to praise God in the midst of it all. Right. Isn't that what happens? We think that we're okay because we showed up at church. And you ought to be happy that I'm here, praise God. And I'm here, and I'm going to serve God today. Okay, I'm glad that you're here. But what have you been doing for God all week? Where's our spiritual walk with God? Listen, if the only time we've read our Bible all week long is when we just read it a minute ago, we're struggling. We're not where we should be. Okay? If the only time that we've sang praises to God, and I'm glad you're singing during the congregation time, but if that's the only time this week you sang praises to God, our spiritual walk is struggling. Because the Bible says He puts a new song in my mouth. Even praise to our God. Every day, God ought to give you a song for Him. The Bible says that He'll even give you songs in the night. Meaning that when you're going through some of your darkest trials, God can still give you a song. Have you ever woke up in the morning just bubbling over? Some of you may not be the morning people until you have your coffee. I understand. Okay. I'm one of those guys. I don't like to always get out of bed, but as soon as I get out of the bed, I hit my feet hit the ground, I'm gone, okay? And I'm just constantly doing something, all right? I got a little bit of ADHD, I guess. I've got my own problems. You've got your own problems, amen? But what we often do is we'll go through our Christian life and we think that we're doing okay because I came to church, but that's the only time we ever read the Bible. I came to church, but that's the only time we ever sang. Oh, where was I going? I was going to ask you, how many of you ever woke up in the morning? I told you, mine's racing. Hamster jumped off the wheel, praise God. How many of you ever woke up in the morning and God woke you up with a song? Anybody ever been like that? You woke up in the morning or you woke up in the middle of the night and you just got this song pressing on your heart and pressing on your mind. You know, you're just thinking about the goodness of God. What is that? That's God giving you a song. That's God giving you joy. But if the only time we ever sing, listen, don't miss this. The only time we ever sing is at church, that our spiritual walk is very shallow. If the only time we ever read our Bibles is here at church, then we're not growing spiritually. Okay? How about you try to eat one meal a week? So we're Baptists. We like to eat, praise God. Most of us don't like to go without food. I've got candy everywhere I go. Now, you may think that's not food. I do think it's food. It's got different nutritions in it, different vitamins that are in it. They just taste a little bit better. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. But I'm always eating something. Okay? We're all that way. We all have different times. And you eat your three meals a day. How many of you? Oh, I'm not going to ask a question. Most of us snack throughout the day, amen, in between meals. Especially you teenagers. As soon as you get home from school, you go and you eat all these different things. Amen, Brother Gavin? Go and eat all these different things. Parents look at you and say, hey, we're about to eat supper. Oh, don't worry, I'll be hungry still. Yeah, we know how grown boys, praise God. But what happens to our spiritual walk? Do we ever try to feed on the Word of God that often? We make sure that we eat throughout the day, physically, but do we make sure we eat spiritually? Everybody okay? All right, make sure. Everybody just staring at me, okay? Let's make sure we follow along. Here, they decided to do the right thing. They all wanted to do this. And then they acted on this decision. And they had revival. They had great joy. But they were doing this the wrong way. here, some of you, you made a decision for God during the revival, and now you're starting to apply some of your decisions. And some of you are going to apply them biblically. And then there's others in here. You're going to try to follow your decision to serve God, but you're going to try to do it your way.
Right.
Remember, we read the verse a minute ago in Proverbs 14. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man. Now, God has His ways of us following Him. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths. And we trust in the Lord and we're following after the Word of God. God has a path that He will lead us in. But what happens far too often is we go through a revival and we make decisions for God and then we try to live the Christian life our way and on our terms rather than God's way and on His terms. And then we wonder why revival doesn't last. And then we wonder why God doesn't continue to speak to our hearts. It could be because we've quenched the Spirit of God because we try to do it our way instead of His way. The Bible says His thoughts are above our thoughts and His ways are above our ways. Let me ask you this question this morning. We've gone through a revival. Are you still on fire for God or has that fire dwindled? Has it died? Where are you at? Have we struggled? Are we still reading our Bible? Are we still praying? Do we still want to invite folks? Listen, September's over and we passed out the gift cards for those that brought the most visitors. Do you still want to bring visitors to church? Or are you going to stop because you already got your $50? How's it going to go? In the Christian life, we don't just serve God because of what we get from it. We serve God because we get the opportunity to be able to serve the Creator of the universe. And we need to understand that. Yes, He daily loads us with benefits. But we don't serve God just to get something from somebody. We serve God because it's a joy to serve God. Revival comes from God, yes, but it gets manifested in our lives. Meaning it's shown forth in how we live our lives. We can say that we had a revival, but if we are not showing forth the fruits of righteousness in our lives, then did we really have revival? We've got to be able to answer that question. You see, whether or not we had revival and we want revival to last or show itself in our church will be decided by each and every one of us by whether or not we choose to follow God's methods or our own methods. Now, let me explain this to you. Let me show you. Here, they all decided to go after the presence of God. They all went and they acted on that decision to go and get the presence of God. And then you'll notice in the next four verses, verses 9 through 12, they all became afraid. Look at verse 9. When they came into the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. And he smote him because he put his hand to the ark. And there he died before God. Everybody saw Uzzah try to do something that he thought was noble. As a matter of fact, everybody around them probably thought that he was doing the right thing. But because he did it the wrong way, and by the way, this stems from the fact that they chose to carry the Ark of the Covenant in a different manner than what God commanded them to. So now we're seeing the repercussions of a decision that was made earlier in life. See, sometimes judgment doesn't come immediately in your Christian life. See, God is very patient. Just as God is long-suffering and patient in your life for you to get right with Him, God is also very long-suffering and patient in His judgment of sin. And just because something doesn't happen immediately doesn't mean that you got away with it. God's judgment will come in your life. And here they become afraid. Look at verse 11. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day. Here the Bible says in verse number 11 that he was displeased. That's biblical terms for saying he was ticked off at God. He was upset with God. He was very displeased. He was very disheartened. He was very upset with the decision that God had made. Listen, have you ever been upset because of something God did in your life? Be honest. Have you ever been upset because of something God did? I have. There have been times where God did something and I got upset about it. But why did he get upset? He got upset because he was doing what he thought was the work of God, but he did it the wrong way. Now, if you go back in your life and you notice all the times that you ever got upset with God, I can almost guarantee you the vast majority of them were because you were trying to do the right thing the wrong way. And it didn't work out how you thought it should. And God didn't jump when you said to jump. And God didn't act the way you wanted Him to. And you got mad at Him for it. That's what David did. He was displeased because God didn't do what he thought God should do. Here, David, I can imagine, he sees Uzzah put forth his hand to stop the Ark of the Covenant, and God immediately kills him. I don't know how he killed him. He could have had a heart attack right then. He could have struck a bolt of lightning in the clear of day and smote him right there. It was something evident enough for all the people to realize it was God who did it. The Bible doesn't say how he killed him. It just says that he smote him. And he killed him. And it was very visible that it was God who did it. Now I can imagine David getting a little bit upset at God. And David trying to plead with God, saying, God, Uzzah, he was trying to do the right thing. He was trying to protect your ark. He was trying to make sure that we got it back to the house. He was trying to make sure that everything was okay. And you killed him. Why'd you do it? I can imagine David would argue with God. Most of us would. Somebody, you're praying for God to do a work in their life, and something happens opposite of what you're praying for, you get a little upset about that. You begin to argue with God about that. But I can also imagine, and this, again, this is my opinion, okay? I can also imagine, I think God may have also reminded David, because all the Hebrews knew the Pentateuch. They knew the first five books of the Bible by the age of 13. Okay? They knew the 613 laws. They knew what they were supposed to do. David was raised around this stuff. Okay? He knew about the presence of God. He was a Bethlehemite. He knew what they were supposed to be doing. All the Hebrews did. All the Jews did. I could also imagine that while David's getting upset with God, that God would be reminding him, you're doing this the wrong way. Have you ever gotten upset with God and questioned God in your life, and then God, the Holy Spirit, works in your mind and in your heart, and He says, but you did it wrong. But why'd you do it that way? Or why are you upset with me? This is what I said. And a verse will come back to your mind. Or a message that you heard comes back to your mind. And the Holy Spirit begins to work overtime in your life. We call that conviction, amen? It begins to convict us, begins to work in our hearts. And I can imagine that David would have been reminded, hey, we were carrying this wrong. And if we don't do things God's way, the judgment of God's going to rain down in our lives. And from that time, the Bible says that David was afraid of God. He went from being mad at God to being afraid of God. Because he understood that if I'm going to serve God, and I've got to do it God's way, I can't do it on my terms, I can't do it the way that I want to do it, I've got to do everything the way that He tells me to do it, found right here in His Word. And if I don't do it the way He tells me to do it, I've seen firsthand that He'll rain judgment in my life. So he went from being angry at God to then being afraid of God. Sometimes when the Lord works in your life, you go from being angry to just being terrified of, I don't know if I want to go back to church at all. I don't know if I even want to do that. I don't know if I want to read my Bible. I just can't. That's just too much for me. Have you ever been there in your spiritual life? I can't pray. I don't know what to do. I can't do that. I can't pursue after God. This is David, the man after God's own heart. This is David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. This is David that told Goliath, you're coming at me with a sword and a spear, and I'm coming at you in the name of the Lord. This is the same David that made great decisions as a young person. Are you listening, teenagers? Made great decisions for God as a young person. Now, as an adult, as he's serving God, he's trying to serve God his way, rather than the way God told him to. And things didn't work out the way he thought it should. And he got upset with God, and then he got afraid. They didn't follow God's rules for carrying the ark. Uzzah reached forth his hand, and immediately Uzzah was killed. You see, now those that had previously wanted to serve God, those that had previously wanted to bring God back to their houses, were now going back on their decision. Look at verse 12. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, notice what he says, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? He says, if this is how God works when we don't obey Him fully and completely, then how can I ever bring His presence back to my house? And he was afraid of God that day. There were 30,000 people who chose to serve God. 30,000. They chose to pursue the presence of God. But I want you to notice here, they all decided to serve God. They acted on their decision in verses 5 through 8. Verses 9 through 12, they all became afraid. But I want you to notice verse 13 and 14. There was one man who kept his allegiance. There was one man who kept his allegiance. Let me show you. Verse 13, so David brought not the ark home to himself, to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in the house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Here, 30,000 people at the beginning of the chapter decided they were going to pursue after God. By the end of the chapter, one person brought God home. Now, I'm not the most intelligent person, but one out of 30,000, that's not a good percentage. I would say that's a failing grade. Right? Hey, test week's coming up, amen? That'd be a failing grade. I got one question right on the test. My name. One guy chose to bring God's presence home. Now listen, everybody else was afraid. I wonder if we have one person here. Don't raise your hand. But you think about it in your life. I wonder if we got one person here that's still on fire for God. I wonder if we got one person here that says, I'm going to be like Obed-Edom. Whatever others do is what the girl's saying. I choose to be a Christian. I don't care what everybody else's decision is. Come hell or high water, it doesn't matter what others decide. I've chosen to serve God. That's exactly what I'm going to do. One person kept that decision. Obed-Edom. And the Bible says that God blessed his house. Blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. The blessings of God did not stop. They just got transferred to the one person. Now listen. You can see the results of what happens if God does, if we don't do things God's way and God's judgment rains down in our lives. We see the results of that. But we can also see the results of the blessings of God on somebody who chooses to serve God faithfully. Now, I believe with everything inside of me, we got more than one person in here that wants to serve God with their lives. Would you agree with me? That's why you're here this morning. Every one of us want to serve God. But are we going to serve God His way? Are we going to serve Him His way? Now, think about this. We have time where we go through revival. Teenagers, you have times where you go to church camp, go to youth conference. Many of you know, I make a similar statement almost every time we go to one of those places. And I'll tell you, you're not always going to feel like serving God like you do right now. Okay? Church, I've said the same thing to you. Right? You're not always going to feel like you do in a revival the week later. You know why? Because the devil's going to work overtime in your life. Because the devil's going to show up. And he's going to show up with a posse of demons. They're going to try to wreck and ruin your life. Because the devil cannot take your soul to hell. So what he wants to do is he wants to make your life a living hell here on earth. That's what the devil wants to do. Because he knows he can't take you to hell where he's going. So he wants to wreck and ruin everything on this earth for you. He wants to test you and he wants to try you and he wants you to recant everything that you said you believed. Just like Job. Is that not what he tried to do with Job? He said, God, if you take away the hedge of protection about him, he will curse you to your face. By the way, that's Satan's goal for every one of us as well. that if God's protection goes away from our life, that we would curse God to His face. I wonder if some of us have gone through some trials in our lives where we've wondered, God, why are you doing this? God, what are you doing? God, I'm trying to serve you. God killed Uzzah. He was trying to serve him, but he was trying to serve him his way and on his terms. You can't serve God on your terms. You can only serve God on his terms. Not everybody likes to hear that. Not everybody's going to say that. But that's the reality. Okay? You can't just do what you want, when you want, and think that everything's going to work out how you want. It doesn't work that way. God says, this is what we're supposed to do. And if we don't obey the word of God, judgment will follow. If we do obey the word of God, blessings will follow. It's very black and white. It's very plain with God. There's no gray area. There's no, well, if I do it this way, then God will overlook it. No, the Bible says God will wink at your ignorance for a time. And we call that mercy. Okay? But sooner or later, judgment's going to come in your life like it did with Uzzah. He tried to do the right thing, but he did it the wrong way. He tried to pursue after God's presence, but he didn't follow God's methods. He had the right motive, but he did it wrong. So I want to ask you this morning, how's your revival that you had? Are you still serving God? Do you still have the right methods that you're following? Or are you trying to do things your way? You see, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Let me show you an application here. David consulted with the men at the beginning of the chapter. They decided to go to Kirjath-Jearim to get the presence of God. Where did you come during revival to get the presence of God? Or where did you come this morning to hear from the presence of God? We came to church, right? So, we can make application that Kirjath-Jearim would be a type of the church. Okay? Now, follow me. David and the men, they go to get the presence of God to Kirjath-Jearim. And then they begin to bring it back home to them. You come to the house of God. You get filled with the Spirit of God. God works in your heart. God works in your life. You make some decisions here at an altar. And you begin to go home. And what happens? You hit a pothole. Because we're in McAllister. They hit a pothole with a new cart, amen? Maybe their roads were the same way. What happens? You hit something that stumbles, that causes you to stumble. On the way home, you get behind somebody who's driving really slow. Ain't that annoying? And the flesh comes, amen? What happens? You begin to try to apply. You begin to even talk to your spouse about something God worked on your heart about. And then the bickering and the fighting ensues. What is that? It's the fight that happens. It's trying to do the right thing. And then there's a problem in the way. Here, Uzzah, they were coming back to their home with the presence of God. And then a problem happened. How many times do you go to church? You get filled with the Spirit of God. God works in your heart. God works in your life. And then on the way home, something happens. And something keeps you out of church on Sunday night.
Come on now,
preacher. How often does that happen in our lives? I thought we made a decision to serve God. I thought we made a decision to read our Bible. I thought we made a decision to pray. I thought we made a decision to be a better Christian for the glory of God. I thought we made a decision to put God first. But then on the way home, something happens. Then on the way home, you get a phone call. And immediately you get in the flesh and you figure out all that God did in your heart. You begin to use some language that you swore that you would never use again. Yeah? Why? Because you get in the flesh. Because the flesh begins to take over in your life. Are you listening? This is what happened. They went to Kirjath-Jearim to get the presence of God. They went to take it home. Something happened. Every one of them recanted what they were going to do. And one man chose to take God's presence with them. This morning, I want to encourage you. I'm not trying to be depressing this morning. I want to help you. I want to look for some people that want to take God's presence with them. I want you to make some application this morning in the Word of God to your life. Somebody, maybe there's a mom here, a mother, a wife, who's trying to serve God, but maybe your husband's not all on board. You could still be one who brings God's presence home. You can still be like the Obed-Edom. Maybe there's a man here who's trying to serve God and his wife's not all for it. A little bit at odds about some things. You can still be an Obed-Edom and choose to bring God's presence home. Maybe there's some teenagers that are trying to serve God. Maybe your parents are causing some friction. Maybe there's fighting that's going on. Or maybe you as teenagers, you're rebelling against your parents as they're trying to serve God. It's probably more likely, right? What happens? We make decisions. But what the devil wants to do is the devil wants to show up in the person's life that is closest to us. And he wants to try to distract us from serving God. Right. Listen, if the devil can cause a distraction to happen on Sunday afternoon and keep you out of church Sunday night, every week you're going to have a distraction. Every week. If the devil can allow something to happen in your life to keep you out of church on a Wednesday night, every week he'll make sure that happens. Every single week. Because if it's working that way, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. That's how the devil operates. All he uses is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's all he uses. We're not ignorant of his devices. We know how he operates. He uses the same things over and over again. But here, one person kept their allegiance. I want to ask you, what's going to keep you from serving God? What's going to keep you from serving God? Here, David kept his fear of the judgment of God for not doing things God's way. He kept that as the reason he didn't serve God. And he chose not to take God's presence to his home. Now, the very next chapter says that he went and he got it. And in, was it 2 Samuel chapter number 6? Yes, 2 Samuel chapter number 6. The Bible tells us that he goes right after that, after he sees how God blessed Obed-Edom for 3 months, he goes and he gets the presence of God and he brings it back home. And he rejoices. And then his wife, Michal, Saul's daughter, ridicules him and makes fun of him for rejoicing before God, for dancing in the street in God's presence. Why? Because the devil wants to try to use the person that's closest to you to distract you and detract you from serving God. Here they all wanted to do the right thing. Here they acted on that decision. Here they all became afraid. And then here we see one man keeps his allegiance. I want to find out who that one person may be this morning. Maybe it's all of you. And I hope and pray it would be. But I want to find out who that person this morning is that says, it doesn't matter what happens. I've made a decision to serve God. And even if I don't feel like it all the time, my Christian life is based on principles, not on feeling. My Christian life is based on what the Word of God tells me to do, not based on my opinions of what I think I ought to do. And I'm going to serve God by following His Word. I wonder who's going to be that one this morning. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed. Here we had Obed-Edom. He chose to take God's presence home to his house. I wonder who this morning, with heads bowed and eyes closed, who will choose to take God's presence to their house? Who's going to take God home with them today? Who's going to choose, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? Joshua 24:15. Who's going to make that choice this morning? With heads bowed, with eyes closed this morning, I want to find out how many of you would say, Brother Terry, somewhere in that message God spoke to my heart, would you raise your hand? Hands all over the room. You can put your hands down. You know, there were some that didn't raise their hand. That's between you and God. I gave you my heart this morning. I'm trying to help you. I want God's blessings on your family. But God's blessings will not come in your life while you sit by and let everybody else take God's presence home. And you don't take God's presence yourself. Maybe someone's here this morning and says, I don't really understand what all you're talking about would be God's presence, this and that. I don't understand all of that. What do you mean? Well, I'm talking to those who are saved. And you may not understand it because you may not be saved this morning, meaning you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior. So let me ask you a question, with heads bowed, with eyes closed. Is there anyone in here that would say, if you were to die today, that you're not quite sure if you'd go to heaven? You're not quite sure. You might have some doubt about that. You're not quite 100% sure You don't know if you'd go to heaven or you'd go to hell. Would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you. Is there anybody in here like that? So I just don't know, preacher. I don't know if I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Nobody's looking around you. Raise your hand. I'll pray for you. Is there anybody like that there this morning? All right. By way of testimony and non-raised hands, we're just going to assume then that everyone's testifying to there being a time and a place in your life where you've trusted Christ. Now, if that's the case, do you have His presence in your life? Amen. Have you taken His presence home? Are you following His will, His way? Or are you trying to do things your way? Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for the truths of the Word of God.